Last week, as you remember, Ezekiel was kind of spiritually transported from where he was living there in exile in Babylon as one of the captives and taken in the spirit over to Jerusalem. And God gave him kind of an inside look at the sin that was going on, at the things that even the leaders, even the priests were doing, the idolatry that was involved there, really giving Ezekiel an inside look at that. And now he's back in Babylon, and again the Lord comes to him, and we pick it up in chapter 12, and we'll read the first six verses. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see, but does not see, and ears to hear, but does not hear. For they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground. For I have made you a sign to the house of Israel." When our oldest grandson was real young, I shared a little bit about him this last Sunday, and how he was born deaf, and he also has retinitis pigmentosa, which is a degenerative eye disease, and he at some point will probably lose all of his eyesight if God does not do a miracle there, and we're praying for that. But as I read this, I got remembering about how when he was young, that even though, you know, pretty much our whole family has learned sign language, and we were trying to talk to him, and he had ears, but he can't hear. And there were times when we would sign to him and he just wouldn't get certain concepts. Even at school, there would be things that the teachers would try and teach him and he wasn't getting it. And they would talk to our daughter and, you know, his mom and say, "Hey, you know, he just doesn't seem to get this." And our daughter would always say, "No problem. I'll tell my mom." And my wife had just this great way of doing these pantomimes with him. She would sign and kind of saying, "Okay, this is what I want to explain to you." And then she'd act out this whole thing to get him to understand what everybody was trying to teach him. And he would get it. And this is exactly what God is doing through Ezekiel right now. That they got ears, but they don't hear. And they're refusing to see, even though they have eyes. And God is now having Ezekiel really do this kind of pantomime thing with going out of his house during the day with, you know, his... kind of like, remember the old movies and old cartoons that you'd see, the hobos, you know, with the stick and then the knapsack, your little bag on the end of the stick kind of deal. Kind of a deal, having a bag on his shoulder and taking whatever possessions he could carry on his shoulder out like he was a captive, going into captivity. And he did that. And then there was a second thing, a different event, where now go and dig, use your hands, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through that hole in the wall there and go out in the evening, but cover your face so you can't see the ground. And it's all going to, we've already covered it. Maybe some of you are already kind of remembering what happened as we were in 2 Kings, chapters 24 and 25. But he is prophesying now through this pantomime of what God was going to do. And it's very, very detailed, this pantomime here. Now, in verse 7, he says, "So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day, as though going into captivity. And at evening, I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight. And I bore them on my shoulder in their sight." Now, it's always good to do as you're commanded when God's commanding you to do something, right? And Ezekiel being God's prophet here, you know, He was, remember, he was to do what he was commanded. He was to speak in the name of the Lord. He was to do whatever God told him to do. And see, it didn't matter who was watching. It didn't matter whether the people were supportive or whether they were antagonistic. He was still to obey God. And that's something for us really to keep in mind. It doesn't matter if anybody agrees with us. It doesn't matter, you know, if it's comfortable to obey God. And I would imagine, you know, Ezekiel being probably maybe 27 at this time, 28, somewhere around there. I imagine he probably felt a little uncomfortable doing this goofy kind of pantomime thing, you know, carrying out his stuff in the day and then going back in and then digging a hole with his hands through the wall of his house and then sneaking out, you know, at night so that everybody could see him, but still look like he's sneaking out and carrying his goodies out like he's being taken captive at night. I'm sure he felt kind of goofy doing it, but he obeyed. And this is a real good lesson for us, that no matter what God asks you to do, you know, if you see what he says in his word, then we need to obey him. We need to do as we're commanded there. Verse 8 and 9, it says, "And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, what are you doing?" So the Jews in Babylon that were already captive, they're like coming to him and said, okay, you got our attention. What's this all about? What's going on here? You know, let us in on this. Well, God says in verse 10, "Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them." So he lets us know who this is concerning. It's the prince and all the people at Jerusalem that are with him there. Verse 11, he tells them again, you know, in verse 11, "Say, I am a sign to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity." And there would be those that would be carried away in broad daylight. Remember when we were in 2 Kings 24. And remember we saw Jehoiakim and others, his mother and some others of his family and some of the prominent people, surrender after the siege that Nebuchadnezzar made on Jerusalem. They, you know, it didn't take very long and they gave up. And they were taken into captivity. And those were the ones that were kind of done at the daytime there. It was done out in public. It was done where everybody can see. But in verses 12 through 24, he goes on and says, "And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them." And remember when we were in 2 Kings 25. We saw how King Zedekiah, who actually had been put into office by Nebuchadnezzar, he tried to sneak out and get away from the siege that was upon them at that time by Nebuchadnezzar. He tried to get away and kind of sneak out through one of the breaches in the wall, through one of the breaks in the wall, and they kind of dug through that and snuck out at night. But like God says, you know, he's not going to be able to see where he's going. Because, see, God had kind of made him not able to really have a clear direction and path and so that he would be caught. Because it was God's will to bring judgment upon him because of his evil. But as he says here, that he'd be carried away to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it. Do you remember what happened there in 2 Kings 25? How this prophecy was so perfectly fulfilled that they found him. They found him and all of his troops. And killed his troops. They found him and brought him to Riblah, where Nebuchadnezzar was. That was kind of his field headquarters, remember? And they killed, in his watching, while Zedekiah was watching, they killed Zedekiah's sons right in front of him. And then after he saw that, then they gouged out his eyes. And then they took him to Babylon. So the prophecy was fulfilled 100% accurately, that he was taken out, he was taken captive, And he went into Babylon and he died there, although he didn't see it. And we're told by Josephus, the Jewish historian that was around at the time of Christ, that Jewish history says that Ezekiel actually sent a copy of this prophecy to Zedekiah. But when Zedekiah saw what seemed to be this contradiction, that he would be taken to Babylon but not see it, oh, come on, the guy's whacked out, and he just blew it off. He ignored it because of that, according to Josephus. But as we've already seen in 2 Kings, when God says something, as we've seen throughout his whole word, whenever he says something, he will do it 100% accurately, just as he said, right down to the T. And this is really an amazing prophecy that God fulfilled. And when it happened, then those in Babylon would know, wow, Ezekiel is speaking for the Lord. This is God's word. Now, in verse 15 and 16, it says, "Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." So one of the main purposes for this, not only the judgment, but also to show that God is, in fact, sovereign, that he is God, that you don't mess with him. And that he had spared a few of them, just as we saw last week. Remember, it is grace and his mercy. And also the fact that he was going to keep a remnant, and that through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, that the Messiah would come. He would keep that promise that he made. But he would keep them there specifically so that they would be able to tell why the Lord God had brought judgment on them. That the Lord is in fact God, and that he's not one to be messed with, that he does what he says he will do. That when he declares judgment, judgment's coming. Now, verse 17 goes on and says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety, and say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it, because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord." As we've seen over the last several weeks, that this is going to be a very scary time. Remember, we saw just last week how they would take their gold and throw it in the streets, and this was something that was coming upon them, that it was going to be horrible. And as we're going through Ezekiel, as I was studying for it, and I always, when I'm studying, I always kind of put myself in your seat. You know, it's like, you know, how are people going to be hearing this and all that? And I know that sometimes it may seem like God is being redundant here. Like, man, this is the same stuff almost, you know. This boy, the same kind of thing. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But remember, these people aren't listening. They're rebellious. They're stubborn. And sometimes a person will need to hear, you know, that they need the Lord over and over and over again before it sinks in. And it really is something that we need to kind of put ourselves, not just me, put myself in your shoes, and how are you hearing this, but think about those that are now hearing this from Ezekiel that are in Babylon. Think about what they are hearing and how they are hearing this guy saying the same thing that all these other prophets have said. And all these other guys like Isaiah and all these guys that were before him. You know, same stuff. Judgment's coming. And he's actually going to talk about this in a minute. But it's important for us to understand, too, that our generation is no different than these people. And that God has over and over again, just over and over again, declared his love for us and his mercy and his grace. But like we've seen over and over again, that just like them, that so many refuse to believe. And so many, you know, have, even though they've heard it a bunch of times, it just hasn't sunk in yet, and they haven't responded to God's plea for them to come. And verses 21 through 25, he says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord. I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. And like I said, they have been being warned for many generations now. We've seen it over and over again. In fact, remember, Judah now is the only, Judah and Benjamin really, the only tribe left. Remember, Israel has already gone into captivity a couple of hundred years ago. They saw that. They saw God's judgment come down because they would not repent. And God has turned his focus to them and told them, unless you repent, judgment is coming. And now, like we've seen over the last couple of weeks, they've gone too far. And now judgment is coming. It's now happening. And this where they say, that this saying that they come up with, this proverb, it had actually turned into kind of the saying among the Jews that the days are prolonged and every vision fails. The NIV words it, the days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Well, that's what they're saying, you know, it's like, yada, 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 you know. Yeah, all these prophets, and all these guys, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and all these guys, now Ezekiel, they're all saying all this stuff, but, you know, it ain't never going to happen. You know, the days are prolonged. It goes on and on and on, and we're not going to see it. But God says, no, now what I'm saying, it's going to happen in your lifetime. There's no more delay. It's happening now. And it's really the same thing that we see today, isn't it? I mean, how many times have you heard when you have shared the Lord with somebody and you've talked about, you know, the Bible prophesies about this, about that, about this, and I really think we're in the last days. You know, the Lord could come back any day now. And how many times have you heard, my grandma was saying that. Grandma used to say Jesus could come back in her lifetime. And grandma was right. He could have come back then. But just like we saw a couple weeks ago in 2 Peter 3, in fact, let's go ahead and read the first 7 verses of that. You can turn there, 2 Peter 3, or we'll have it up on the wall there. It really speaks to us now in our last times, because this is exactly what's going on. He said, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And that's going on definitely today when you look at that. And you look at how people deliberately forget about creation. They deliberately forget about the global flood there in Noah's time and that judgment that happened. You know, they have become hard of hearing. They have become blind to the things around them. They have deliberately chosen not to heed these things. And they've gotten used to hearing this warning, and they've come to the point where they think it's not going to happen. You know, that, well, you know, God's obviously changed his mind, I guess, because, you know, grandma was saying that judgment was coming, that Jesus was coming back. And remember back in, what was it, the late 60s or early 70s, that there was this actual teaching going around that God was dead. Remember that? And the thing is, they come up with all this stuff. But Peter goes on there in verses 8 and 9 and says, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why he waits. That's why he was waiting with them. And that's why he's waiting now, is so that we would be saved. I mean, if he came back 30 years ago, how many wouldn't be here? You know, wouldn't have gone? You know, how many wouldn't have been ready for his, for him catching them up, you know? Or even 10 years ago or whatever, how many wouldn't have been ready? You know, but it will happen, just as he promised. Because remember, God can't lie. Now, in verses 26 through 28, it says again, and we're back in Ezekiel now, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed any more, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. So no more waiting, it all happens now. And imagine the shock of some that still wouldn't heed the warning. There were those in Jerusalem that even though this prophecy was getting back to them, they wouldn't heed it. Imagine the shock. You know, that, yeah, it might happen someday, but we're okay. And then all of a sudden, wham, Nebuchadnezzar's there and he's breaking through the wall and you know, they've been under siege and they're starving to death and all of that. God tells us the same thing is going to be happening here. You know, just like we saw, just like, you know, the scoffers and all that in the last times. But 1 Thessalonians 5, the first three verses, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So very, very similar circumstances that they had then and their people's response and all to what is going on today and how it will be in the very end times. How close are we, this generation, from hearing these same words that Ezekiel has just said from God? None of my words will be postponed anymore. The word which I speak will be done. I wonder how close we are to hearing that now. Now, chapter 13. Verse 1 and 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel was to speak to those false prophets. Remember? And it really ties in what was said before, you know, and what we looked at there in 1 Thessalonians 5, how, you know, peace and safety. And remember last week we saw that, how there were those false prophets that were saying, hey, isn't it about time to start building houses again? And you only did that during a time of peace, during a time of safety. So they're saying, you know, all of this turmoil is almost done. It's about time, you know, if there's peace coming, everything's going to be great, man. Prosperity, you know, good times are ahead and all that. And they were lying. And saying that God was actually telling them to say those things. But the reality is that they were making it up, as he says here, out of their own heart. They were giving a false sense of security. And God tells Ezekiel, well, you tell them now God is speaking to you, and you better listen up. And so verse 3, he says, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. And the foxes in the deserts, he's not talking about good-looking women down in Tucson or Phoenix, okay? I know, bad one. The NIV words it like jackals among the ruins. It's really the idea that foxes and jackals, some of their favorite places, were to live in these ruins of different dwelling places where there had been villages or cities or whatever, that was one of their favorite places to live. And that these guys were like these foxes or jackals, and they were living in Jerusalem, which was really in spiritual ruins. You know, spiritually, they were devastated. They were just a shadow of what they used to be, kind of like a ghost town. There weren't anything there. There wasn't that life spiritually that used to be there. It was a dead place. It was nothing but ruin spiritually. I mean, you compare what Jerusalem was then, like we saw when we were in 2 Kings, and you compare it to what Jerusalem was like during the time of David or during the revival of Hezekiah or King Josiah. Real, real different. then. There was spiritual life there, but now it was dead. And you know, false prophets always do well in a society that's morally and spiritually decayed. They always do. And you will hear people praise those kind of false teachers and false prophets. Oh, they're so tolerant. They're not so doom and gloom. You know, I always feel good after they listen to if I listen to them. They never say anything harsh. They're so accepting, and you know, they never say anything negative. Those kind of people always do good in a society that is decayed and that is immoral. Verses 5 through 7, he says, "You have not gone up." Remember, this is God telling Ezekiel, this is what you say to these false prophets. He says, "You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel, to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, 'Thus says the Lord.' But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say the Lord says, but I have not spoken." See, when he says that you haven't gone up into the gaps to build a wall, the NIV words it a little bit easier to understand. He says, "You have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel." In Psalms 144, the first two verses there, it's a psalm of David, and it says, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people," or the people under me. See, these people, these false prophets, were not leading the children of Israel and those in Jerusalem back to the only one that they could be safe in. They were not taking them back to their refuge, taking them back to that strong tower, that high tower. They weren't leading them back to the place where they could be safe. They didn't fill in those gaps. They didn't fill in the breaks of the wall. Jeremiah said it like this in 23:22. He says, "But if they had stood in my counsel," this is God speaking through Jeremiah, he says, "if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." And they hadn't done that. That instead, they encouraged them to be further and further away from God. And now God is bringing judgment upon them. And it's interesting that even though they know that God has not put these things on their hearts, that God was not saying through them, "Hey, peace and safety and all," yet it says here, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed, or they hope that what they're prophesying comes true. "I haven't spoken it, and these guys go and speak it in my name," and then they kind of cross their fingers and hope it happens. Yeah. My mom had a saying for those false prophets that were prophesying lies and then hoping that it would happen. My mom used to say, "Wish in one hand and spit in the other. See which one fills up first." And that's kind of where these guys are. That's almost what God is saying here. You know, you guys can wish it'll come true, but you know, you spit in your other hand and it'll fill up a lot faster than these false prophecies coming true. You're kind of crude, but hey, it makes the point, huh? But he says it's a futile vision, this false divination. God hadn't spoken. And he had actually spoken against what they were saying. And he had been continually speaking against what they were saying and speaking just the opposite of what they're saying. They were saying peace and safety. God said, "No, unless you repent, there's judgment coming." So, you know, you speak against God, but it's futile. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God." So understand this, folks. In our day and age, we take it real lightly when somebody, you know, is a false prophet or a false teacher. When they make stuff up, when they lie in God's name, God doesn't take it lightly. God is against those. Why? He tells us. Look at verse 10. Because, indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Some of your Bibles may say with whitewash. They've whitewashed it. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? See, God is against these people because they're seducing the people with the lies. And what he's saying here is that lies will not hold up. Lies don't work. You can't put your trust, you can't lean on a lie. It'll fold. It'll collapse. Just like if you make a wall and then you put this whitewash over it, it's a flimsy wall, but you dress it up to make it look like a real strong wall. But when the storm comes, when judgment comes, that wall's going to collapse. Verse 13, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. See, God will expose, like I said, you'll see the foundation of it, and he'll destroy it. He'll expose and destroy both the false prophets and their system. False prophecies, that false system of worship. See, I'm going to wipe it all out, and you're going to see what it was made of. You're going to see that it can't stand. It can't hold up. In verse 17, he says, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live? By your lying to my people who listen to lies? See, the women got into the act too. In both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God did have women as prophets. And you can read both Old and New and see that God actually did use prophetesses. And here, there are false prophetesses, and they're actually using occult pagan practices, you know, that they had picked up from the people around them. Archaeologists have actually found some Mesopotamian writings that deal with these subjects of magic and sorcery, and they describe these very practices. They, like the barley bread, it was used by the Hittites and Assyrian sorcerers in divination, and as elements in pagan sacrificial rituals. It's just amazing how the more we discover through archaeology, also just how it just fills in those things that we're going, wow, what was that all about? Well, now we know. And these prophetesses, these false prophetesses, somehow were using their sorcery to influence people. Whether it was like voodoo or whatever, I don't know. But they were influencing people to kill those who shouldn't be killed. Remember, we saw that in the last couple of weeks, how the righteous were being killed and violence filled the streets. But they were also using that influence to keep others alive, like those false prophets and even themselves, who should be put to death. Well, verse 23, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So God was going to judge them as well. Just like he's going to judge the false prophets, he's going to deal with these false prophetesses, and then they will know that he is the Lord. But notice one of the things that they were doing. They were discouraging the righteous and encouraging the wicked. And don't we see that today? Man, I mean, all over the place. You turn on the radio, the TV, you go on the internet, and Christians get blasted. I mean, we're called narrow-minded, bigots, fools, hateful, superstitious, even calling us evil because we say that sin will be judged. And we are called evil because we say that you've got to repent. You've got to turn to Christ. You've got to be born again. And oh, the biggest one, the worst thing is that you're so narrow-minded because you're saying that Jesus is the only way. Well, Jesus said he's the only way. You like it or not, that's what he said. But at the same time, we hear that praise and encouragement for those that are in false religions. You never hear any other religion being blasted like you hear Christianity being blasted. You know, even with the radical Muslims, you know, they're blowing people up, killing people and all that kind of stuff. Everybody really tiptoes around that. But it's open season on Christians. And then those that have these different religions and different, even Christian denominations that we were talking about, two Sundays ago, where they have really given up on the Bible and now they kind of have this whole anything goes kind of deal. They compromise immorality and they do it under the banner of tolerance. And they advocate, you know, the whole deal of, you know, living in sin kind of deal, living together without marriage, which the Bible calls fornication, but it's no big deal kind of thing, or same-sex marriage, homosexuality, even allowing it within the leadership of ministry, leadership of their denominations kind of thing. They attack the Bible. They say, oh, no, it's not inerrant. It's not authoritative. It's not really all God's Word. It might have some of God's Word in it, but, you know, you just can't trust it. You know, and they say there's not going to be any judgment. Everybody's going to make it in. You know, loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. And those kind of people get the pats on the back. Those are the kind of people that, oh, they're welcome. Oh, yeah, they're great. But people like us that believe in the Bible, oh, stuff, oh man, we're blasted all day long. Have you guys seen it as much as I have? You know, I don't think I'm making it up. And, you know, those, the false teachers, the false prophets, those that are in those religions, they remember, like we just seen, that God is against. They do make people happy. The carnal people, people that aren't really concerned about God's will, the truth of God's word, they make them happy. But God isn't happy at all. He will judge those things. The whole system will be taken down. Now, real quickly, chapter 14, first three verses. Now, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Think about that. Here's elders of Israel. They've already been taken captive. They're in Babylon. They're the elders. They come to Ezekiel's house. They sit before him. And that phrase means to sit before him, to hear him prophesy for them, to have him seek God for them. We want to hear from God. You know, so we've come here to hear from God. You know, we're going to sit here for you and we want you to tell us what God would have to say to us. And God says, should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? The right answer is no way. You know, they've disregarded God in their life. They turned their back on him. Remember, just like we saw last week, how when Ezekiel was taken to Jerusalem and there they are, even in the temple, these priests, and they turned their back on God and now they're worshiping the sun god there. And then they turn their backs on God and they expect to receive from him. I mean, think about that. Again, this is something that goes very counter to our culture. Our world tells us, well, hey, man, as long as you ask God something, man, he's got to do, you know, he's got to answer, you know. I mean, come on. You know, it doesn't matter that I'm living like this. I mean, he'll have to do what I ask him, or he'll have to answer me, or he'll have to do this or that or whatever, because I'm coming to him. People with a very low view of God. But there's those like that. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to like that. That they could be living in all kinds of sin. You point it out to them. You point it out. Well, look, God loves you. But look at what His Word says. This, what you have just told me you're doing, He calls sin. It's evil. He brings judgment because of that. You need to repent. You need to confess your sin. You need to turn from it. And you need to receive the forgiveness that is in Christ. I don't want to do that. I ain't going to do that. I don't have to do that. But God better do this. And I've had people actually say stuff like that. It's like, buddy, you don't have a clue as to who God is. They think He's some kind of bellhop, you know, some kind of cosmic errand boy or something. You know, ding, ding, hey, come on, you know, I want this kind of deal. But yet we, you know, turn our back on Him through our lives. That's not God. That's not the true and the living God. God is merciful. He is loving. He's gracious. But He's also righteous. He's also holy. He's also just. Verse 4 says, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, and he's talking about the false prophets, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. So it's not just idols, but it's also different sins, different abominations that they were involved in that were in, they were putting in front of their face. And there's a lot of things that people put in front of their face today that make them sin, that are an abomination to God. And he goes on and says, for anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So the only appropriate answer to these people there is repent. Turn from your idols. Turn from your sin. That's really the only answer that they should be getting. He says, when they come to the false prophets or anything, I'll give them the answer that their idolatry deserves. I'll make it an example out of them. I'm going to put my face against them. God puts His face against someone, they're in trouble. That's not a good thing. This is a bad thing. Verse 9, he says, and if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. Again, speaking of the false prophets. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. And they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, says the Lord God. So God's punishment is going to be the same for the false prophet as well as for that person that was coming to inquire of that prophet. Boy, it doesn't sound like God's very seeker sensitive, does it? You know, the prophet and the seeker are going to get it. Verse 12 says, the word of the Lord came again to me saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. Again, he's not talking about just some kind of stumbling, just, oops, I sinned, God, I'm sorry. Persistent unfaithfulness. I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they empty it, and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beast, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. Only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. It's a real contrast to Genesis 18. And that's actually what God is doing here, I believe. I believe that God is drawing this contrast because there were those in the land that were thinking, well, God's not going to destroy Jerusalem. I mean, there are some righteous people here. And he's saying, don't count on it. You know, remember with when God was on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he stopped off at Abram's and had dinner with Abraham and all. And remember, Abraham did the whole bargaining thing. Hey, 50. How about 50? How about 45? 40? How about 35? How about 10? Okay, 10. If there's 10 righteous there, would you destroy? No, I won't destroy it for the 10's sake. But in all of Sodom and Gomorrah, there weren't even 10. Well, now God is saying, it doesn't matter. You know, even if these three guys were there, only the righteous would be saved. I'm still going to bring judgment down on this city. They were counting on that fact that there were still some righteous. But understand this. God has no grandkids. Okay? You're either a child of God or you're not. And God saves individuals. Each of us need to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, that Jewish religious leader there in John 3. In verse 3, when Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice that, unless one is born again. Nation doesn't have to be born again, but each of us have to be. We have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ as individuals. And something else that this says, too, is that Daniel was already well known. Remember, he was taken in that first wave of captives, that first group. He was taken, and he's already making a name for himself there in Babylon. And so he's already talking about Daniel here at this point. And then finally, verses 21 to 23, it says, for thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beast and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. So remember, Ezekiel is sitting there with these elders in front of him. And so as he is answering these elders who are sitting there, whose hearts were full of idolatry, they've just been told of all this judgment that's coming and why it's coming. And now he tells them, this is going to be worse than you imagine. This is going to be bad when it happens. However, God is merciful. He'll save a remnant, just like we've seen over and over again. But God is just. And when you see how these people live, and when you see that, well, God is going to be vindicated. You say, you know what? God is right. The way these people are living, they need a judgment. That we deserve judgment. And just kind of wrapping things up, just kind of, you know, recapping there. Folks, no matter how long or how often we've heard, hey, Jesus is coming soon, understand, He is coming. And we need to be ready and stay ready. Because just like these people, oh, you know, it's for a day far off. Well, that day, I believe, is just, it's here. We will be in His presence, I think, very, very soon. And Jesus is our only refuge. He's our only salvation, no matter what the world says. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. And we need to be convinced of that, folks. And each of us, our friends, our family members, and all that, we need to come to Him as individuals. And my hope is that through this teaching here, just as you think about this stuff, that it would encourage us to continually share this truth with our friends and family and all that. And that we wouldn't be like Israel and say, it's out there, grandma said that and all that stuff. And that we would just kind of take lightly the warnings that God has and that desire for us from Him to live holy and expectant before Him. And so that we would be witnesses to those around us. All right. Let's stand.